Some of my favorite people back in Boulder, Colorado, where I am from. I'm not really from there. I'm actually from Clearwater, Florida. It's good to be back. I don't know why anyone has a jacket on, but that's just a guess that you're from Florida. So I am very excited to be here with you guys tonight. This is a really neat opportunity for myself and my family. My wife, Stacy, my smoking hot wife, is in the back right here. Stacy, would you just wave real quick? Fantastic. And if you see her eating at the Commons or anything along those lines, she is a valuable resource to those of you who are wanting to walk with the Lord in college. And I just encourage you, even though she'll probably have our two kiddos with her, man, ask if you can pull up a seat and start asking her questions. She has a lot to offer. So I have two kids, Dax, he's 2.5. You'll see him running around here, I'm sure. He's into dinosaurs, and he's a huge Tim Tebow fan. Go Gators. And he was just about 2 years old doing the Tebow. It was pretty fun. I have a beautiful little girl, Elizabeth, who just turned 5 months old, and she is incredible, incredible. So if you see them walking around, make sure you say hello. It'll be a good time. How many of you, this is your very first Navigator Conference? Let me see it. Great. Glad. Okay. I'm really glad you're here. For each of you, we know as students, there is a lot of different things you could be giving your time to. There is a lot of things that you could be spending your money on. There are a lot of things on a university campus that you can be doing over a weekend other than coming to this conference. So with that, would you just hear me say on behalf of the staff and everyone who's praying for you right now, both here in Florida and around the world, I think literally, thanks for choosing something that the world does not necessarily put a high value on, and that is deepening your walk with God. And so thank you for doing that. As university students, can I just tell you the reason why my wife and I have given our lives to university students is because we literally have believed and seen your generation change the world. And that gets me fired up. That gets me excited. And that's something I look forward to exploring more of this weekend as you and I explore the scriptures together and what the Lord has for us. Some of you in a room this size, though, I just need to say, some of you in this room probably came because a friend invited you. You have no idea what you got into. You thought it would be cool to get off campus for a little bit, and now we're praising Jesus, and hands are in the air, and they're doing a monkey dance and all different kinds of stuff, and you're thinking, what has just happened? Can I just say thank you for taking a risk with your friend and coming out? You're welcome here, whether you believe this or not. Whether you know what you think and feel and believe about spiritual things or not, you're welcome here. And I'm really glad that you took a shot and came out here this weekend. And I pray and I hope that whatever we talk about here in the large group sessions, whether it's through the worship workshops, your time late at night back in wherever you're sleeping, or the meal times, that you would begin to engage with people who are walking with the living God. I made that decision July 8th, 1992. Some of you probably weren't born. And for the past almost 20 years now, was that someone's birthday? That's freaky. Is it your birthday? Your mom's. Okay, that'll work. But the reality is, I would do it again in a heartbeat. And walking with God has been the greatest adventure of my entire life. So this weekend, how many of you like to know where we're going? Like what we're going to talk about, things like that. Anybody? Good, me too. I'm not really sure yet. We'll figure it out as we go. Just kidding. I've been asked to talk on three different things. The theme that I'm calling our weekend, if you like themes, if that helps you put your mind around things, is going to be under the area of all or nothing. We're going to go for an idea of going all in with God or nothing. Because I think as we open up the scriptures, we'll find that thread throughout the scriptures. Tonight we're going to talk about a very specific topic called lordship. What does it take to make Jesus the Lord of my life, lay everything else down in lieu of him gaining all the control? Tomorrow we're going to talk about the topic of evangelism and how do we begin to reach our friends who do not yet have that relationship and joy with Christ that many of you are experiencing, and how do we take that message to them. And then Sunday, before we head out of here, we're going to talk about what I think is probably unlocking the keys to really having a blast in your walk with God, and that's the area of discipleship.
And we're going to talk about how Jesus did it, his mandate for it, and how we can be participating in the divine nature by jumping in discipleship. Tonight's message, I'm calling it The Greatest Gamble. If you like to write down notes and you want a title for the message tonight, you can start there. That's where we're going to go. I'm totally stoked that we're here, and I'm totally excited that you're here. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dive right in. Father God, I want to thank you for this evening. I thank you for each and every man and woman in the room. Lord, I thank you for the reason that they chose to come here today, whether that's just exploring you, whether that's someone who wants to deepen their relationship with you, or whether that's anywhere in between. Lord, I pray that you would be the star of this conference, that you would be high and lifted up, that, Lord, as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts, you would open up our eyes, you would open up our ears to hear and see and understand the things that are on your heart, that we can get them on our heart. Lord, we thank you for this time. We love you. We believe you can do all of this, Jesus, because you have the power to do it. Amen. As we talk about going all or nothing, I want to read a quote. I have a short list of man heroes. This guy's on it. Anybody ever heard the name Jeb Corliss? Let me see it. Anybody? Okay, you. Fantastic. Who I sent my video to already. I'm going to read to you. You're going to know who he is in a minute because I'm going to show you a video about what he does for a living. This guy goes all or nothing day in and day out. Let me read this quote to you, okay? This is what he says. I understand the risks involved in what I do. You have to be willing to accept the consequences for your actions. And you have to understand what those consequences are. You know, I go into it expecting death. Death is coming for us all, and there's no stopping it from happening. At the end of the day, we're willing to accept the consequences for our actions, and we're willing to accept the risk of what we're doing. Eventually, one day, we'll die. And eventually, one day, you'll die too. So you can't let the fear of something that is completely and absolutely inevitable keep you from pursuing your dreams and doing what you love. What's he talking about? We've got a video that we're going to play. We ready for it? I have a young man in my ministry named Kenny who is on his 100th-something parachute jump, and at 200-something, he gets to put the wingsuit on. That's what he's working towards. That's the kind of students I love working with because you guys are bigger than life, and I think so many of you are already willing and ready to lay everything down for the Lord. I love his quote, eventually one day we'll die. In another interview I saw with Jeb Corliss, he said that of his 35 friends who do this, six have already died in the past couple of years. He was probably less than 6 feet off the ground on that one. You hear him kind of laugh halfway down going, it's kind of messed up. But what a ride, huh? Are you kidding me? I'd have GoPros all over me too. That's ridiculous. And yet, the Christian faith is not all that dissimilar. There is an opportunity to gain adventure and realities and experiences that we don't even know yet. And many of us are standing right there at the edge going, wow, should I go for it? Wow, should I take that leap of faith, so to speak? It's kind of fascinating. Have you ever considered for a minute the amazing reality that you can know the Almighty God of the universe? That you can go as deep as you wish. You don't need to have a degree in Bible. You don't need to have a PhD in hermeneutics. You don't need to have a master's of divinity from a seminary or be a navigator, full-time staff person, or even on Edge Corps. I mean, you can go as far and as deep with the Lord as you desire. There's no restrictions. There is no such thing as limited access with God. There's no VIP pass needed. One of my heroes of the faith, A.W. Tozer, said it this way, we are not as close to God as we want to be. We are as close to God as we choose to be. And tonight, as we talk about this idea of the greatest gamble, make no mistake, to follow Christ with everything that you've got, to give him total control over your life, is a gamble. Because if you live in such a way that he rules the very throne of your life, and he is made king of every decision that goes down there, you have to understand that you are going to trade this reality, this world, this lifetime, for what he says to live for, and it flies in direct opposition of what the world says to live for. And so when I talk about this gamble, this greatest gamble, to understand, to follow Jesus means to say no to the world and yes to his teachings. And we're going to put it all on the line, believing that he is who he said he was, he can do what he said he could, and that he is who he says he was. I mean, it's fascinating. The world screams to you guys day in and day out. I know, I've been on a campus for 12 years, plus my time in college, and the world is always screaming, it's all about you. Make a name for yourself. Go for it. Fortune and fame and power. Get all that you can at any cost. And the Lord comes in, and God calmly, quietly, from his throne, calls out to us, and he says, it has been, it is now, it will always be about me. And he doesn't say, make a name for yourself. He says, make much of me. And he doesn't say, it's all about fame and fortune and power. He says, I'm what you're desiring. I'm what you're really after. I'm the thing that will satisfy. Give me all you can at any cost. Paul got it. Paul got that if we decide to live in such a way that honors God, that we trade all of our life for what he desires. Paul got it, and he wrote it so eloquently. I love this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, we'll put it up on the screen here for you. It says this. Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Stop and think about what he's saying for a second, okay? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than everybody. I love it. The Message says it this way. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. And I like that. That if all I'm going to do is live for Christ now, if you live for Christ in such a way that reflects his glory and his name and his renown on your campus, you will stick out at the University of Florida. I promise you, you will look different at Florida State. I promise whatever university you are on, if you decide to live sold out for him, it's going to look different than the rest of the campus. And what's cool about that is he gets the glory. He gets the fame. He gets talked about. He gets all the praise. And people have to start figuring out, what do they think they're going to do with you? Paul said it like that. If it's just this life, though, and there's nothing else after this, if anything else that he promised after this, eternal life, life with him, no more sin, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, if none of that is true, and I still decide to live like this, oh man, we ought to be pitied behind above everybody else. But I think what Paul's getting at, and what we want to get at tonight, is that the hope that Christ offers, the life that he says that is coming, is worth now to live like him and live for him with everything that you've got. Because if I choose to do that today, in the rest of eternity, I experience also everything that he said was true. But make no mistake, I do believe you have to weigh the cost and wrestle with that gamble. Now, we keep saying the word gamble, and I'll get back around to that. Our heroes of the faith got it. Moses at one point says, Lord, just kill me now. If this is the way it's going to go, then I'd just rather be with you. Just kill me now. David says in the Psalms, basically his prayer journal, Lord, better is one day with you than 1,000 elsewhere. Peter said it like this in John 6:68. Jesus has just taught about basically what we know today as communion, that you have to eat his flesh, drink his blood, you have no part of him. And all the Jews of the day are saying, what are you talking about, cannibalism? You want me to eat your elbow? I don't get this, Jesus. And they're trying to figure him out, and they can't quite figure it out. And a bunch of them say, this is like gross. What you're talking about, we don't get. And they say, we can't believe this teaching. It's a hard teaching. And they walk away in masses at the end of chapter 6. And if you want to flip with me, I don't think I have this one up on the slide. Flip with me over to John 6:68. And Jesus turns around to his 12 disciples who have been so faithful. And after this hard teaching where these guys just don't understand it, Jesus turns around and looks at his guys, and he says this in verse 66. It says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." In verse 67 of John chapter 6, Jesus says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And listen to Peter's response. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." I love Peter's response. He doesn't get it like all these other people who are walking away. What about you guys? You guys want to leave too? Jesus never runs back and says, let me back off of what I just asked. Let me change what I just said so that it's more appetizing to you or more appealing to you. He just said, "Hey, do you guys want to leave too? There's the door. A bunch of people are going." And I can just see Peter going, "Wow, this is weird. You just told me to eat you and drink your blood. I don't get what you're talking about, Jesus." But he says, "Where am I going to go? What do you want me to do, Jesus? You want me to go back to fishing now? I've seen you. I've seen you walk on water. I've seen you heal people. I've seen you raise people from the dead. I've seen the way you look at people who no one else will look at. I've seen the way you touch people who no one else will touch. What do you want me to do? Go back to fishing now? Jesus, I believe you're the Holy One, that you have the words of eternal life. I'm hooked, man. If I got to eat your elbow, then hang it out there. I don't know what this means." But he's in. He's made this point. He's recognized he can't go back to what he was taught before. And he's made the decision, no matter what, Jesus, now I'm in. Game on. I can't go back to what I used to do. I've tasted and seen you're good. I can't put it away. I can't get it out of my mind. Paul, one time, he's talking to some folks and he says, "Man, it's better for me to go home, okay, and be with the Lord. But for your sake, I'm going to stick around for a little while longer." And the heroes of the faith got this great gamble, decided to take Jesus up on his words and live for him. Jesus doesn't back off of what it takes to follow him. Let's look at Luke 9, 23 to 25. This is a famous passage. Many of you who have been walking with Jesus for a while recognize this. And Jesus says this in verse 23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?'" Jesus says some very interesting things here as he's asking people to follow him, become his disciples, learners of him. And he says this, it says, "If anyone," the invitation is wide open. I believe that applies to this room tonight. "If anyone would want to come after him," if anyone would want to follow him, he says this, "he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me." Some very key things here, and we're just going to unpack them real quick. Three things, basically. He says, deny yourself. We know what that means, to deny ourselves. But what about this idea of take up our cross daily? I had this image. If you've been on campus, you're like a junior or senior. By now, you've been around campus long enough to see some weird person carrying a huge cross around campus. If you've done that, I'm sorry. I don't know if that was weird to you. It looks weird to me. Now, some people, they're doing it for a great reason, I'm sure. But oftentimes when we read this verse, we have this image of somebody maybe on your campus or whatever carrying the cross around like, "Woe is me. Look at me. I'm identifying with Jesus. Oh, gosh, don't you pity me," or "I don't know what they're going after. I'm not sure." But when Jesus said, "You've got to deny yourself, say no to you, then take up your cross every day," the only thing that someone, and this was pointed out to me by Tom Yakeley years and years ago, another navigator, and he said, "Drew, when someone saw a person in first century Palestine with this huge wooden cross across their shoulder, they were walking through town. Everybody in town only thought of one thing and one thing alone. There was nothing else that came to someone's mind." And he said, "The only thing that they were thinking of is that person is going to die today." It's the only reality that was even plausible for someone carrying a cross in first century Palestine. It's the same as if you and I saw somebody being strapped down into the election chair. We don't go, "Oh, poor them. They're going to have a hard day. Tomorrow will be better." We know it's coming. The end is there. It's time to say your goodbyes. And when someone was carrying a cross back in Jesus's day, the only thing that people thought of was that person is going to die. So let's just recap so far. First, Jesus says, say no to yourself. Then, go kill yourself. Now, take that with a, you got to hear me say that. Nobody be like, "What am I, this is weird." Like, that's not what we're saying just yet. Because he says, do it every day. And what he's talking about here is I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to go ahead and lay down dreams, ambitions, expectations, desires, whatever else it might be, and say, Lord, I want to live. Now I want to come into the third part. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want to live with your purposes, your hopes, your dreams on my mind. And the reality for you and for me is that this becomes a daily decision. But this gets difficult. Any of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, it becomes hard. I would submit to you, living the Christian life, or if you look at the New Testament, how many of you have read through the New Testament? Anybody? Okay, I'm glad you have. That's awesome. If you've read through the New Testament, read through it sometime and just look at for all the things that it asks you or tells you to do. And then tell me if you can do it all. Because the reality is the Christian life, even in the New Testament, is not only hard. Excuse me, it is impossible. It is impossible in your own power. And so when I deny myself, I say no to Drew and I say yes to Christ. I put my dreams, hopes, ambitions, desires on the cross. Then I'm free to come and follow him every day. As I follow him and I lean into his power and I lean into his grace and I lean into the truths of his gospel, then I can flourish. Because see, it takes a lot to deny myself. I mean, Jesus says, love my enemies. I don't even like my enemies. They're my enemies. Jesus says, don't even have a lustful thought. You guys are on college campuses in Florida. Good luck with that one. Are you kidding me? He says, the first will be last. He says, go make disciples of all the nations. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, love each other like I loved you with a perfect love, and on and on and on and on. And I've got to lean into his power to do any of that. So before we go any further talking about lordship, I want to take just a moment and recap or revisit the beautiful news of the gospel. There's a verse that I love to quote. It's one of my absolute favorite verses in all the scriptures. It gives us a beautiful word picture about what Jesus did for us. We find it in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. If you don't have this memorized, can I just encourage you to memorize it? This one has done more spiritual good in my own heart than you can even imagine. And he says this, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Can you picture this for just a second? For he, God, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I picture this as like some kind of gloomy dungeon kind of thing, and I am bound in my sin, hands and feet with chains. It's dark. There is no hope of escape. I've tried everything that I can. I am utterly stuck. And one day, Jesus decides to come and get me out. And he kicks the door in, and all the light floods the room, and all the demons scatter like cockroaches. I tried to use that once in Colorado. They had no idea what I was talking about. Florida people get the cockroach thing. And they scatter. Satan's in the corner, wetting himself. Jesus comes in, breaks the bondage of sin, picks me up like I can carry my little five-month-old girl, and takes me out of there and rescues me from the dominion of darkness. There's nothing that I did. In fact, I earned myself there, and he decided in his love to break me out. Now, oftentimes what I think is that he brings me out into like this demilitarized zone. There's a battle between him and the forces of evil that is waging on that will end and Jesus will win. And I feel like sometimes he comes in, he rescues me, brings me out to like a neutral territory, pats me on the back, says, there you go. I'll see you later. And he returns to his palace. And now I need to, this is oftentimes what I think, I need to prove to him that I was worth saving, and I'm going to work my way the rest of the way back to his palace. But that's not what this verse says. It says he has rescued me from a dominion of darkness, and now he has brought me into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of my sins. And the hope for you and the hope for me is this, that you and I can both recognize it's not just that God brought us out of sin to bring us into a place of neutrality with him. He has brought me out of my sin to bring me into his royal family. The scriptures would go as far to say, John 1:12, that you've been given the right to become a child of God. A child of God, brought into his family. Galatians 4:7 would say, you are an heir to the throne, under the prince, under the king of the universe. And the reality is, many of us, though, stick with me here, okay? We're stuck in kind of a survival mode versus being rescued mode. And as believers, a lot of us who are in survival mode have gotten kind of stuck in this idea of, Lord, thank you for your gospel and for getting me out of whatever it was, whenever it was, when I said yes to you. I'll take it from here and I'll show you how serious I am about this Christian life. And that's where I think we get mixed up in this area of lordship, what it takes to let him rule our life. Because I get stuck in this survival mode where I'm going to like self-rescue myself. They're always rescuing people in Colorado. It's fascinating. Just last week, a guy was rescued. He built a snow cave after an avalanche. It was like Bear Grylls stuff. It was awesome. I was like, good for you. His buddy died. That wasn't so good for him. But he was in survival mode and made it. He made it several days till they got to him. What we need to break out of is all my effort to do this and move into recognizing the fact that not only have I been rescued out of the dominion of darkness, I've been brought into his kingdom, and I have nothing else to prove. I have nothing else to prove. I don't have to keep showing him. I don't have to keep proving it over and over and over and over and over. It'd be just like my son running and saying, Daddy, I washed the car. Do you love me more now? Am I more your son now? No, son, thanks for washing the car. But no, no, son. I love you because you're my kid. Okay. Dad, I mowed the lawn. Do you love me more now? No, come here. We need to have a talk about this. Do you understand? You're my kid. I love you like crazy. It's not about what you do. Okay. What if forever he just kept saying it? It would hurt me after a while that he wouldn't know that he's just my boy and I love him because he's my kid and we're in the same family and we're going to stick together forever. And many of us are playing that game of kind of that spiritual gymnastics or spiritual chores for the Lord in hopes that he will love us more. And the reality is it's already been done. Let's look at a verse I think highlights this a little bit. Let's go over to Colossians, same chapter, 1, 25 to 27. And it says this, I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Pay attention here. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Ready? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, in the Old Testament, God was present, whether by a pillar by fire at night or a pillar by cloud by the daytime. The Israelites knew God was around. His presence was there. Jesus, when he came on the scene, God said, you'll call him Emmanuel because it'll be God with you. The revelation that we have since then, this mystery that's been revealed to us is this. Now it is Christ in you. Not just near you, not just present. Christ himself is in you. The power of the Holy Spirit is inside of those of you who believe. And now the ability to live with him as Lord and give everything that I can to him and live for him in a way that is unyielding and let him control and follow him is supernatural because he has resided in my own heart. And the one that's in, the very Holy Spirit that's in Billy Graham is in you. And the same Holy Spirit that's in your nav staff is in you. And the same Holy Spirit, check this, you ready? That was in Jesus is in you. The hope of glory is in you, residing in you. My favorite verse, probably my life verse in the scriptures is Galatians 2:20. And I bet if you've been a couple of verses into the TMS, you might be able to quote that one for me. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love this picture. I love it. I have been crucified with Christ. I've decided to deny myself, take up my cross today, and follow him. I've been crucified with him. Drew no longer lives. Christ, he lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. And the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. The reality for you and for me is this. We get this great exchange between ourselves and the life that we live and the life that Christ lived. That's the gospel. The gospel tells me God will take my wicked, sinful life and give me Jesus' perfect, righteous life, that he will now dwell with inside of me. And so it comes back to this idea of this greatest gamble. What would it be like to go all or nothing for him? What would it be like to throw down all of my inhibitions and fears and reservations to dive in with him? What would it be like to stand at the very edge of Christianity, a very edge of going all in with Jesus, looking down, fearing all this stuff in front of me, also recognizing there's probably great thrill, there's great adventure, there's great, I mean, it's just, it's scary. It's all these things wrapped up into one, thinking, what am I going to do? Because I asked so many of you, how would you like to put on the wingsuit and jump? And I think maybe 8 or 10 of you did. And I hope you get to do it one day. Me, no way. But for the believer, I think too many of us sit in our bed at night wondering, what would it be like, Lord, if I went all in with you? What would it be like if I just stopped worrying about what everybody else said in my dorm or my fraternity or my friends? Gosh, Lord, even sometimes my family. What would it look like if I sold out for you? What's holding you back? I think oftentimes it's the faith that we need to understand the risk. There's a huge risk involved. Well, Lord, I think I would do it if I knew I wouldn't hit the rock like that guy didn't hit the rock. I'm afraid I'm going to hit the rock. I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to make it. I'm afraid something's going to happen 5 years down the road, 2 months down the road, 20 years down the road that I won't be able to handle. I don't know if I can do it, Lord. If only I had a few more details. If only you could fill me in a little bit more, then I think I could go for it. Then I could think I could say, Lord, yeah, I'm in. I'm all or nothing. I'm going for it. And you leap. How many of you guys have ever thought, man, Lord, I would just love a letter from you helping me understand what you're asking me to do. Anybody ever had that thought? I have had that prayer. But can I just be honest with you? If I got a letter from the Lord at 19 or 20, like your age, that told me about even just up to where I am now at 35, I would be panicked. Can you imagine, dear Drew? Hi, this is God. You're going to graduate from Georgia Tech. You're going to fail calculus 5 times. It did take me 5 times to get through calculus. I didn't fail it 5 times, so that's good. 2 times, then I dropped it twice, then I passed. Drew, you're going to work as a design engineer. Sweet, that's what I've been working for my whole life. Sometime around November that year, I'm going to do something crazy. You're going to think you should go into ministry. What? Drew, you're going to raise your own support. You're going to be funded by the gifts of other people until I say you won't. What? You're going to move to Texas. What? Greatest nation on earth. You know what I'm talking about? Amarillo, Texas. Actually, outside of Amarillo, Texas. Canyon. 12,000 people. Really, Lord? Really? Okay, well, then what? I'm going to move to Iowa? What good could be in Iowa? Don't open that up yet. Don't open that up yet. Don't open that up yet. Are you kidding me, Lord? Drew, you're going to find your wife in Iowa. I'll go to Iowa. That's good. Sign me up. I want to be in Iowa. Let's go to Iowa, Lord. And then after Iowa for a while, I'm going to move you to Colorado. All right, Lord, I can deal with that. Yeah. To Boulder. Ah, that's weird. Okay. And then on, you're going to have a couple kids. Whoa. Maybe more. What? I'm at that part of the story. What? More? Can you imagine really if God told you what you would be doing at 65? You would be in the corner throwing up. Excuse me. I mean, it would be so, because we have no idea how we'd get from here to here. But the funny thing is, the Lord does not give us that option when we decide to live with him as Lord. He doesn't say, hey, here's the rest of your life. Do you agree or do you not agree? You know what's funny is when I woke up today, there was a letter from the Lord for each of you. You can open it up right now and read it. This is for you. Don't share it with the person next to you. Could be wildly different. They're all in very specific order. This is the essence of lordship, and this is the essence of what we agree to when we follow the Lord. He says, my dear child, and you need to know that you are his kid. You need to know you are his precious son or his precious daughter. And I don't know what your family life is like. And I don't know if you've had a good father or a bad father or a great home life or a tragic home life, but you need to know that he is good and he is wildly thrilled with you. And he says, my precious, my dear child, will you? I don't know. I don't know what he's going to ask you. For me. Here's the kicker. Anytime, anywhere, at any cost. And he says this, remember, I'll be with you every step of the way. You have access to all my resources, and I promise never to leave you. Our decision is now, standing at 20 or 19 or 22 or wherever you're at in your life, standing there going, Lord, am I really going to give this all to you? And then the decision of lordship is I say, yes, Lord. And then throughout the rest of his life, throughout the rest of my life, he can come in and write whatever he wants on my page. Whether it be good, whether it be hard, whether it be exciting news, whether it be tragic news, I will still love him and follow him with everything that I've got. Some of us, we struggle with what he might put on this page. He might put something on the letter that you dread seeing. For some of you, he might not have something on there that you're desperate to see. Some of you think, and this is really bad theology, but it's really crept into our culture, and I'd love to shut it down as quick as we can, but I hear this a lot from students and other people of like, I knew if I said yes to Jesus, then he would send me to be a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and I just didn't want to go to Papua New Guinea. So if I said yes, then I knew he was going to send me there, and I said yes, and he sent me there. You've heard probably people talk like this. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But can we just dispel the myth that God wants what you dread? Boo! That is not right. Can we just say boo? Boo! He has your very best interest in mind. It may not be the plan that you decided to take. It may not be the plan that you have right now for all of your scholastic endeavors and career opportunities and everything else that you want to see with your house on the lake and 2.4 kids and a dog named Fido. He may have something very, very different for your life. But right now, is it with what I know about him that he's a good God, that he can be trusted, that I say, yes, Lord, anytime, any place, anywhere, because of what you've done for me, Lord, for the truth of what you've done in bringing me into your kingdom and busting me out of my sin, that I can live for you now, then yeah. And I'm scared to death, Jesus, and I'm freaking out of what you might put on my letter. Why don't we take just 1 second? Stop, not 1 second, it's going to be a little longer than that. Why don't we just take 30 seconds and just pause and think, is there something, when we talk about the area of lordship, that maybe you need to hand over to the Lord, that maybe you just need to say, Lord, I'm terrified you're going to take this off my letter. Lord, I'm panicked you are going to put this on my letter. Can we just say that if he decides to send you anywhere or do anything, it really would be in your best interest, and he's not just trying to give you what you dread. But I find oftentimes as we're standing at the cliff of this adventure with God, and can I just tell you, for those of you who don't know Jesus yet, it is the blast of my lifetime to live for him. I have never enjoyed life more than to stand there and say, yeah, Lord, I'm all in. I'll gamble this life for the next. I'll live for you in such a way, no regrets. No holding back. I'm in. I've asked Bryce if he'd just play just a little bit of music while you just take just a second. This is a time for us to clear our minds from class, from work, from relationships, everything else that's going back on campus. I want you just to think about just for a minute, what's it mean for you to go all in with the Lord right now? You might not be there, and that's okay. Here's the deal. Just be honest with him, because the reality is he knows what you're thinking. So we bring that to him, we confess it, we ask him to help us where we're weak, and watch him show up. Take just a minute, let's process this, and I'll wrap us up. You know, we've titled this message, The Greatest Gamble, and the reality is, God is the most sure thing you could ever put your trust in. I believe that when we experience gravity, a blue sky, my family at the beach yesterday, the sand on the ground, the touch of a friend. When we experience these things in this reality, that there's no reason to think that the reality that he spoke of to come is as sure as the sun coming up tomorrow. Make no mistake, God is a sure thing. Is this a great gamble? No, I don't think so. I think it's a huge win. He can be and must be trusted. Our faith pleases him. He desires to do what's best for us. He desires to give you the abundant life that we all so desperately seek. But he's asked us to throw all in with him, not to hold back. To live for him in ways that are inexplicable to the world around us. That's where we're heading from here. How do we take this message of the gospel and the hope of Christ and the life that he offers to the world around us? That'll do it for us tonight. Let me pray for us and we'll wrap up. Father God, I want to thank you for this evening, for these men and women. Lord, I just confess to you the areas that I still feel like I hold back in, Lord. The areas that still give me fear of risk, Lord, and I want to lay them down for you. I want to lay them down before you. And Lord, I pray for each and every man and the woman, Lord, that as we look at just starting off this weekend as a time to draw close to you, for those in here who maybe have just lived this Christian life or lived as maybe a navigator over the past few years or who we've just been casually Christian, Lord, that we would step this thing up in a faith, in our faith of you and who you are and what you called us to. And Lord, I pray that on whatever campus we're from A&M to USF to Central Florida, Lord, and everywhere in between, Lord, we just pray that you would rally our hearts to deny ourselves, take up our cross every day, Lord, and live for you right where we're at. Lord, we need your strength to do it. We recognize that we would only fail if this is left up to us. But we come to you in your power, in your glory, in your renown, Lord, believing that you have the power to help us walk with you. Lord, we welcome it. Lord, for some of us tonight, we've written something down that makes us nervous. Would you reassure us of your love and your goodness and that you're worth trusting? Lord, might we live for you as our Lord. It's such a wild thing. Everyone, Lord, in this whole earth wants a Savior, but not many people want a Lord. And Lord, you've called us to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for these men and women who have stood up on their campus and said no to the things of the world to follow you, even by being here this weekend. I pray you'd bless them for it, Lord. Would you let them go deep with you, starting right here, right now? Lord, would you guide, would you bring us to you. We know you can. And just like Peter, Lord, we say, well, what else will we go back to? Back to my life of sin? What else would I go back to? Lord, we believe and know you have the words of eternal life. Lord, we love you. We pray this in the power of your name. Amen.